Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Well, this last week, it was really early one morning, and I was coming in to the office, stopped by to pick up some things. Really, it was for our guys because we were meeting for our sermon planning team, which gets together twice a year. We lay out 6 months' worth of sermons, and we were all coming together to work on that that day. And on that day, I'm checking out at the register, and the guy checking me out that day says, you know, "Hi, Wayne," and it ends up being a guy that I had baptized years and years ago, and he was just kind of catching me up to speed on what was going on, and he said, "Man, I'm in a much better place today than I was, you know, way back then." And so we visited for a little bit. We got caught up for a little bit. And I invited him to, hadn't seen you for a while. We'd love to see you come back. And so we kind of had that conversation. And I drove off and I left. And it happened to be one of those days when, as you leave and you're driving away, I began to think about some of the things I wish I would have said or wish I would have asked, but didn't. You know, have you ever had that happen where you have this conversation and you leave it, And you're thinking, "Man, why didn't I say this or engage in this or just take that a little deeper?" And that's how I felt that way. I thought, "Man, I didn't really discuss with him just where he was at in his relationship with the Lord today." And I started thinking about some of the ways I could have asked the next question just to learn more and take it deeper. And I know I've had that happen before. Maybe you have too. And I was asking myself the question, why does that happen? How does that happen? I mean, I know it was early in the morning, and so my brain function was, you know, still trying to come together. But why does that happen? And I think I understand why it happens. I understand one of the reasons why it happens. It's because spiritual conversations can be awkward. And it's not because it's spiritual. It's because those conversations tend to dig a little deeper. And we tend to be people who like the trivial. We like the surface level conversations, right? We like to kind of keep it up here and not for it to get too deep or too meaningful or too introspective. And so we find conversations that do that to be just a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit awkward. And so we tend to avoid them. And I find that with spiritual conversations. They tend to be awkward both for the person who is spiritually sensitive, but also for the person who's not, because you're going a little bit deeper. It doesn't need to be needlessly awkward. Unfortunately, some people do that. It's like the guy who says, "Man, this day is unbelievably hot for October." And then the other guy's like, "You know where else it's unbelievably hot? Yeah, like in hell." So have you ever thought about that? You know, that's needlessly awkward, okay? Not helpful. But one of the things I want you to think about is when it comes to where we are with the Lord and these spiritual conversations, sometimes they're not just awkward. That can be difficult in and of itself. In fact, we're going to be talking here in a moment about a man who is able to navigate through the awkward. But spiritual conversations can also be dangerous. And how do you respond whenever your witness for Jesus is not just awkward, but it's also dangerous? If you have your Bible, I want you to open up today to Acts chapter 6. We're going to cover today Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8. And it's going to be a quick journey through here. But today we're going to be looking at two different men. One who was able to be a witness for Jesus when it was awkward. Another who was able to be a witness for Jesus when it was dangerous. You know, it was 2 weeks ago that we were in Acts chapter 4. And we looked at how the believers were facing persecution and opposition. And one of the things I pointed out was that those believers, when they encountered persecution, did not pray for divine escape. Instead, they prayed for divine enablement. They didn't pray that God would just remove them from all the circumstances. They prayed that God would give them courage to be bold and that they would speak boldly for Jesus. Today, as we come to Acts chapter 6, we're going to discover that persecution comes at a whole nother level. And that prayer for boldness is going to be tested in this text today. which just reminds me that before you ever share your faith, you should pray this prayer. And the prayer should be that you pray a prayer for opportunity, but not just for opportunity, but you also pray for the courage to enter into the opportunity. God, give me the opportunities, and then give me the courage to enter into them. Why? Because it's going to be awkward. Why? Because at times it can even be dangerous. We need to pray for the courage to enter into them. You know, every month in our world, an average of 722 documented acts, these are documented acts of violence, beatings, abductions, rape, arrests are committed against Christians because of their faith every month in our world. This is happening every month in our world, where sharing of your faith is not just awkward, it actually is dangerous. And what I want to look at today are these two men who show us how to respond whenever we feel it's awkward or dangerous. You know, last week, Corey was preaching from Acts chapter 6. And he talked about those men that were selected, who were full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, to distribute the food, the bread, to the widows. Those Grecian widows that were overlooked in the distribution. Two of those men are going to come up today. Stephen and Philip. We'll just call them Steve and Phil. These two guys, they were basically in charge of the bread trucks that were going out to these widows and making sure the food got out and dispersed to them. And today we're going to see these two guys that were pretty much just in charge of the bread trucks. They're going to change the world. They're going to see in their time the gospel, Philip does, he sees the gospel in those early days of the church go from just being in Jerusalem to going out to Asia and to Europe and to Africa and spreading out because of what they do. So today, I want us to look at the first of these guys. Let's look at Stephen. He comes up first here in Acts chapter 6. And here's what we read about Stephen. It says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace." If you're following along, this is Acts 6, verses 8 through 12 and verse 15. It says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people." Now what's interesting about this is the first time in the book of Acts we see somebody other than the apostles performing miraculous signs and wonders. And the reason is because in Acts 6, the apostles lay their hands on Stephen and on the others, and through the laying on of their hands, they pass on some of this amazing power that is going to give testimony to God. And so he's doing all these signs, these wonders, he's full of God's grace and power. And then we read this. It says, "Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called. Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom and the Spirit gave him as he spoke. And then they secretly persuaded some men to come against him with lies. We've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. And they seized Stephen, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin, and all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." There were hundreds of synagogues across Israel, but this particular synagogue, the synagogue of the freedmen, was one that was made up of Jews who were Hellenistic Jews. They were Grecian Jews. Not only that, but they were Jews who had been former slaves or were descendants of slaves. They were the freedmen who now had been granted their freedom. That's who made up the synagogue. And when they hear Stephen preaching, they're coming against him because he's preaching about salvation, that it's not through the law of Moses, it's not through keeping the laws and the commands, but it's through Jesus Christ. It's through grace, by grace, through faith in Jesus. And as Stephen is preaching this message, they are adamantly opposed to this. This is going against, they believe, their religion. And so they begin to spread lies about him. They take him before the Sanhedrin, the same one that Jesus stood before, the same one Peter and John stood before back in Acts 4. And they're looking intently at Stephen, seething with anger. They've tried to squelch this thing time and time again. But as they look at him with such intensity, his face looks like that of an angel. Somehow, something about Stephen looks like he's been in the presence of God. And they are trying to come against him and outwit him and speak against what he's saying, but he is speaking with such wisdom and truth, they just can't trap him in his words. And so the chief priest asks him, the high priest, are these charges true that are coming against you? But Stephen doesn't just say, no, they're not, or yes, they are. He gives a sermon. And Acts chapter 7 is that sermon. And Stephen begins to talk about the history of the Israelites from Abraham, Jacob, Joseph. He gets to Moses. He starts quoting in chapter 7, verse 37, about how Moses told the Israelites that God would raise up a prophet like him from his own people. Moses was talking about Jesus, and that God would raise up this prophet. And Stephen tells those who are questioning him that their ancestors refused to obey Moses. They refused to believe in the one that he was talking about. Not only that, but they rejected Moses and wanted to turn their hearts back to Egypt. And he after saying all of this, he's saying that just as the people during the time of Moses were rejecting him and his leadership, now the Jews of today were doing the same thing. And here's what Stephen says to them. He says, you can see why they were getting mad. You stiff-necked people. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. You always resist the Holy Spirit. By the way, we need to be careful because we can do the same. You can get so caught up in religion and so caught up in the church, you actually resist what the Holy Spirit is trying to do and what he's pointing to. And Stephen says, was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, Jesus. You have received the law that was given through angels, but you've not obeyed it. Jesus is the fulfillment of that law. You're not obeying him. You're not following him. You're not even listening to what Moses said. You're not believing in the one that he was talking about, the prophet. You are just like him. He makes it clear that they and mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and everybody else, they've been rejecting the very one who came to save them. And here's what the text says. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. They're gritting their teeth. It's a locked jaw. They're just seething with anger out of this. And it says in verse 55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, this is just interesting right now because as he's saying this, if he really is seeing this vision of Jesus in heaven, then it means that Jesus is affirming what he's saying. That means it's true. And of course, they're disagreeing with it. So this is making them even more mad. And then it's interesting that he says that Jesus is standing. Because every other reference that we hear of Jesus beside the throne in heaven, Jesus is sitting on the throne. Why? Because he's in control. Even when life's in chaos, he's in control. But this time, Jesus is standing. Why is Jesus standing? There's some who speculate to this, but we have the first Christian who's about to be martyred for his faith, boldly giving confidence in Jesus and standing for him. And some would say that Jesus stands up in this moment before Stephen, applauding what he's doing, encouraging him, prodding along him for his faith in him. But here Jesus stands before his servant. At this, they, the Sanhedrin, covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. That means they threw him off a cliff, and they began throwing stones at him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. The death of Stephen looks an awful lot like the death of Jesus. False accusations, a mob mentality, anger coming against him. Stephen says, into your hands I commit my spirit. That sounds familiar, what Jesus said from the cross. Stephen says, do not hold this sin against them. That's what Jesus says from the cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's looking an awful lot like Jesus, and maybe it's because he's looking at Jesus. Because even though the persecutors are all around him and they're stoning him, he is looking into heaven and he's looking at Jesus. He has his eyes fixed on him, and therefore he's looking like him. He's talking like him. He's acting like him, which is a pretty good thing to do whenever everything's falling apart around you or you're being persecuted because of your faith, is just to look to Jesus, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. I can only imagine what this was like for Stephen, to be looking into heaven and seeing Jesus standing, applauding what he is doing. Stephen is this first martyr of our New Testament. And here's what Stephen's life illustrates for me. Here's what it illustrates for me. That I'm to stay faithful to God wherever I am. Wherever you are, you stay faithful to God. Wherever you are right now, right here today, wherever God has you, whatever the context is that you're in, you might be in a pretty tough spot. This may be a difficult place in order for you to be a Christian. That could be at work. That could be in your family. That could be in your hobby or the people you're associating, you're hanging out with. It may not be easy. And I would just say from Stephen's life, the first thing we need to know is we should just stay faithful right where we are, right here, right now. God wants you to be faithful to him. Where one day you can stand before God and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, to you. He will applaud you for following him and staying faithful to him. We should stay faithful wherever we are. I think of Hebrews 10:23 that says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. When you're looking at the faithful one, then you're more likely to be faithful in your life as well. Whenever you are faithful to God right where you are, it is a powerful witness to those around you. I can't help but think about in chapter 7, verse 60, it says that Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death. Saul was a religious leader. They're laying their cloaks at his feet so they can have more freedom to throw their rocks at Stephen. And Saul is giving approval. This is good. This is important. This should happen. He deserves this. The very one who's giving him approval here in just a few short chapters is going to have his own conversion experience. He's going to become the world's greatest missionary, write the majority of books of our New Testament. His name is going to be changed from Saul to Paul. The one who is here getting approval of Stephen's death, even Paul himself will refer back to this. I just can't help but think that the way that Stephen died, his faithfulness was planting seeds in the heart of Saul, who sees a man faithful, who sees a man who is grace-filled and forgiving, who sees a man who's willing to commit his spirit into the hands of God and die for his faith. Those seeds had to have been planted into Saul. Years later, I'm sure he could still picture Stephen's face just shining before God. I'm sure he thought about Stephen's prayer, which was not a prayer where he prayed out, God, where are you? God, why are you not saving me from this? Why are you not rescuing me? Why are you not doing a miracle for me? Why are you not coming through for me? That wasn't his prayer. His prayer was, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. Into your hands I commit my spirit. His eyes were fixed on Jesus. That was the prayer of Stephen, was that he would be given an opportunity, he would have the courage and boldness to go through it. Whenever I see people like that, I'm inspired by my faith. You know, as a church, we support Aji and Indu Law and their ministry in India. And I get their emails from some of the things that are happening over there and the work that's taking place. As a church, we have supported them for years and years. Here recently, I got an email in which Aji Law was requesting that his brothers and sisters in America would pray for them in India, because there was a strong movement happening in the government that was saying, you can't be Christians here in this country. He was saying that their freedoms and their democracy, their values were at risk and still are. And he asked that we would come and we begin to pray for India, pray for revival, pray for a healing of their nation. In fact, this website right here, pray15days.org, pray15days.org is the website they're using and asking Christian brothers and sisters in America to pray for India, to pray for Hindus, to pray that they would come to faith and belief in Jesus. And some of their churches they talked to in America started this 15 days ago, and today's their last day to do it. But the website's up so that we can join in at any time, and we begin to pray for them. I'd encourage you to do that. Becky Magoon and Olivia Magoon from our own church family, they have spent the last week in India, and they got to go to the children's home in Damoh, where that we sponsor as a church. Your giving, your tithes and offerings go to support the work there. They've personally got to see the work of Central India Christian Mission. So I'm excited to hear about their journey because I haven't got to hear about it yet. They're just getting back. But one of the things that I noticed when I pray for them and read about them is the courage that the believers have in India. Here recently, a pastor was shot and he was killed because of his faith there in India. Ajay Lal, that we support, they've planted thousands of churches in India. Now hundreds of thousands of people have come to faith because of this work. Decided to go and preach in that city where he was shot and where he was killed. In fact, we have pictures of Ajay Lal preaching there, and they had an open air, basically revival, two nights. Ajay Lal preached. They had between 800 and 1,000 people who made decisions to follow Jesus. There's a picture of some of the crowd that was there. The officials told Ajay Lal and his team, "You need to follow us, and we're going to go out a back way, not down the main roads, because your life is at risk." How do you respond when just being a witness of Jesus is dangerous? You respond like Stephen did, and you're just faithful where you are. And you keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, we sometimes struggle. I don't know if I'm going to show my faith. It can be awkward. Well, what about when it's dangerous? If we won't do it when it's awkward, we're not going to do it when it's dangerous. But Stephen did, and Ajay Lal does. And after Stephen dies for the faith, here's what we read. Acts chapter 8 now, verse 1. It says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem." Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem." He also told the church, "You'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria." And it says, "And all except the apostles were scattered." Scattered refers to seed being thrown, which is a good analogy when you think of the gospel and believers being scattered. They were scattered throughout, well, imagine that, Judea and Samaria. It was a forced dispersion. They're fleeing for their lives. Great persecution is coming, and they're leaving the persecution. But wherever they go, they are faithful witnesses of Jesus who have prayed for opportunities and for courage, and they're going to share it wherever they go. And then we read this. It says, "But Saul began to destroy the church." The word "destroy" pictures a wild animal tearing its prey. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. This is why they're being scattered. He's separating fathers and mothers from their children, and he's throwing them to prison and killing them. It says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." Now, wait a minute. I thought when you're scattered because you're fleeing persecution, you like cut your hair and color it and dye it and take on a new identity and go underground so no one will know you. No, they're preaching wherever they went, because that was the prayer, right? That in Acts 4, that we would speak with boldness wherever we go. So they prayed wherever they went. And then we read this. It says, "And then Philip," now we're introduced to Philip. So Stephen has died, now the gospel's being scattered, and Philip, one of those being scattered, he went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Now you have to say, here's the guy who oversaw the bread trucks. He's been scattered, and now he goes to Samaria, and he's now proclaiming the gospel there. And it goes on to tell us this: "When they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." This was crazy, because in the history of the church, he goes to Samaria. Samaritans were hated by Jews, and Jews were hated by Samaritans. It went all the way back to when Israel was a divided kingdom, and in the northern kingdom, you had Jews in the northern kingdom who were not taken captive by the Assyrians and taken away, and they intermarried with Canaanites. And because of that, when the Jews came back, they would not allow them to worship in their temple. So the Samaritans built their own temple. Jews who traveled through their country were not provided hospitality, so they often went around Samaria, around that country. But the gospel is for all people, and it's for all nations. And dividing lines are torn down. And here Philip begins to share the gospel with Samaritans, and they believed, and they're baptized. When the apostles hear this in Jerusalem, Peter and John go to Samaria to see this for themselves. They lay hands on these people, signifying, you know, they would never touch them before, but now because of the gospel, they're laying hands on them and in giving them power. And then Peter and John preach in towns all the way back to Jerusalem as they go through Samaria to present the gospel to others. And to take it to them, the gospel has been scattered. It's now going not only into that region of the world, it's going to Asia, it's going to Europe, it's now going to go to Africa. And the Spirit empowered them in a huge way. Barriers were coming down. Jesus Christ is not for a select few, He is for all. And that inclusive witness will get that message to go throughout the world. And it's at this moment that Philip, in chapter 8, verse 26, Phil is told by an angel of the Lord to go to a desert road. The road he's told to go to is a road that is not traveled very often. It's in the middle of nowhere. Philip doesn't know what's about to happen. He doesn't have any idea that God is about to use him to get the gospel into a completely different region of our world. He has no idea about this. But the Holy Spirit tells him to go. He's about to influence an entire continent just by getting on this road. And Philip goes. He has a sense of readiness. He was ready to go. While Stephen stayed and was faithful, Philip's on the move. And when I look at Philip, here's what his life illustrates for me. Here's what his life illustrates. That we should be available to God wherever we go. Wherever you go, be available to God. Sometimes God has you stay, sometimes God has you go. And as Philip went, he was a useful, faithful witness of Jesus. And the question that I have for you is, are you willing? Are you ready? Are you willing to pray a prayer that says, God, give me opportunities to be a faithful witness, and then give me the courage to enter into them? The question I want to ask you is this. Are you willing to entertain the possibility that God wants to use you in your context? Right where you are, He wants to use you. And He may even want to send you somewhere and use you somewhere else. Are you willing to be used by God? Because here's what I love about Philip. Philip is told by the Spirit when he goes out on this desert road, not knowing what's going on, and then there's this chariot, an ox cart that's going down the road with an Ethiopian eunuch sitting up in there reading a scroll. And the Holy Spirit says, go near the chariot. Go near the chariot. So this chariot's going down the road. Here comes Philip running up beside a chariot. Okay, this is when the awkward sets in, right? God has told you, here's an open door, here's an opportunity, and you're like, okay, and you run up beside a chariot of somebody you don't know, going somewhere, you don't even know where they're going, and he's not even the same nationality as you. He's obviously a person who's sensitive to the things of God because he's got his scroll out. Hey, I mean, where do you begin, right? It's that, how do you take the conversation deeper than, you know, nice day, and, you know, you're saying, what are you doing out here in the middle of nowhere running, you know, on a desert road? But Philip embraced the awkward. And he led with a question. It's a great way to ask questions. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He's reading from Isaiah chapter the 50s of Isaiah. Specifically, he's reading 52 and 53. But if you were to keep reading in those chapters, which is the things that he would have read about, you know that in Isaiah 56, God speaks there. He speaks to the foreigner And he says, there will come a day when I will do a new work, and even the foreigner will be welcome in my house, and the eunuch. The eunuch. Don't say anymore that you're a dry tree. I'm giving you a name that is better than son or daughter. That's right there in Isaiah, written 700 years before. And here is this Ethiopian. He gets to chapters 52 and 53 where he's really hung up about an innocent man who's going to die as a lamb to the slaughter. He wants to know who this is. And Philip begins to speak about Jesus. You have to speak. Just living the life as an example is not enough. We have to speak about Jesus, and Philip did. The Ethiopian wanted to know. And when Philip told him about Jesus and shared the gospel with him, the Ethiopian looked down and there was water. And he said, here's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? And he went down into the water and Philip baptized him. And he came up out of the water, and the Bible says, full of joy. Here's an Ethiopian on a desert road, confused. And he continues on that road, full of joy, and taking the gospel to this other continent. Because Philip was available to be used by God. And my question for you today is, when it's awkward, even when it's dangerous, are you willing to pray a prayer that says, God, give me an opportunity and give me the courage, the boldness to enter into it? Where you would stay faithful wherever you are and you would be available wherever you go. Church, that's what God has called us to do because we have the greatest message. Jesus died for us and paid the price on a cross, taking the punishment upon himself that was due us. He cured us of our guilt, and he cured us of our sickness and sin so that we could have eternal life and live forever with him. That is the message. That is the message we ponder when we take communion together like we will in a minute. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is that moment to remember his sacrifice for you that you have accepted, that you have embraced. And may this also be a time, just even as we partake, to be a testimony even to those who have not yet come to understand or trust or put their life in the hands of Jesus to the difference that he's made in our lives. So I want to ask that you would just stand to your feet right now. Just stand to your feet. Servers, if you would be dismissed, let's sing together. Let's proclaim our need for Jesus, our need for God.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.